come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, as we just come before you, Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, to be in your presence. We are thankful, Lord, that you hear our prayers and that you speak to us and that you are continuing to work in us and through us. Lord, you are challenging us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are challenging us to not live mediocre lives, to not live lives that are sleepy. And Father, I pray, God, that we would be alert to your work and very aware of Satan's work as well, so that we distinguish the difference, Lord, and don't get lulled to sleep. And we thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I pray, Lord, for words to be able to say exactly what you want me to say today, Lord. And encourage us, Lord, encourage us with the strength of friends that come alongside, like Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, for friends that traveled with Paul, friends that would speak into other people's lives so that they know the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Lord. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got permission to share a few things this morning that are not in our scripture, and yet they go so well with chapter 18. Bethany told me that I could share this with you. And so our ministry wives, you know, I have been struggling with this message all yesterday and all today. And all last night, I have been struggling with this message. And I just feel like God has just got something going in a different direction that I'm unfamiliar with. And I don't like that because I have a hard time with things that I am familiar with. And so just bear with me because I'm trying to listen carefully to what the Lord has to say. So the ministry wives here at Refuge have created, they not purposely, but they have created a witnessing challenge amongst themselves. And so Bethany sent me a couple of days ago, she sent me this witnessing challenge that she had. She said, the craziest thing just happened. After I was dropping off the kids, I was thinking about how I'm afraid for God to open the doors for me to witness to people because I don't feel like I have the passion or words to say. Anybody else feel that way? Okay, listen on. And I thought, God, do something. She said, I thought, but I think she prayed. God, do something that makes me personally feel and able to convey that this is real, that this is exciting. And then she got her TB test checked, and instead of leaving, she had to do that TB test for because to help in the classroom at school. And instead of leaving, she says she sat down for a second to finish a text, and a woman sat next to her. As she got up to leave, she asks, this lady says, are you Pastor Bill's daughter? There are advantages to being Pastor Bill's daughter, right? So many, actually. She said she's been coming to Refuge for a long time, but she only comes when she has money to give because that's what the Bible says. And Bethany said, I asked where it said that, and she said Deuteronomy. And I explained sacrifice and tithing and the new covenant. And I can't believe the words that are coming out of my mouth explaining so clearly what the church is about. I encouraged her to come, and she said she wants to hear more of the Old Testament. I assured her we teach from both. Next session is going to be on Ruth and Esther, so we'll be in the Old Testament. I walked out and was overcome by the goodness and faithfulness of God. The enemy wants us to fear being a witness and make us think, I haven't been in my Bible for 2 hours each day, so he won't want to use me. We walk with Jesus day by day, minute by minute, and he proves himself over and over. And she said, I had to share before the excitement wore off. So, and it was only days after that, now we've got a challenge going on, okay? Adrian Ferguson sent this out. Okay, guys, witnessing opportunity came my way at my son's volleyball practice today. A mom was opening up about some hard things in her life and told me the person she's angry with is now one of those Bible thumpers. You know, like when you watch the TV shows and there's something that goes on and it says, and then it comes up 5 hours before, you know. Before this conversation started and I was getting my lawn chair from the car to watch Josiah's practice, I was bummed. I forgot to bring a book with me. At that moment, I felt the Lord telling me to be ready to share the gospel. As this woman started sharing, I just started praying for an opportunity, and I was terrified. And then she totally brought up faith and religion. I shared my testimony with her, and although she didn't receive Christ at this moment, she heard the gospel. The conversation went well, and as we said our goodbyes, I said, enjoy this beautiful day. And she said, well, we should, but we're going to see to the movies to see Overcomer. Looks like the Lord is after her. So how about we join the witnessing challenge? Because at the end of this, I'm going to tell you what the prize is for the witnessing challenge. So big prize, big prize. I don't know of how many of you have heard of God Reports. Okay, you're going to want to write this down, godreports.com. And I just want to share with you some of the things that someone sent to me that was on God Reports yesterday. Or maybe it was the day before, I'm not sure. So for the last few years, researchers have credited the underground church in Iran as the fastest growing Christian church in the world. It was unique characteristics that defy comparison with churches in America and Europe. And in the opinion of some who know it well, the church in the West could learn by studying it. Some of the things say, I've just marked a few of them, so you're going to want to go to godreports.com and check this out. And the title of it is Fastest Growing Church, Has No Buildings, No Central Leadership, and Is Mostly Led by Women. Interesting. Yes. And so, a snippet, the Iranian Awakening is a rapidly reproducing discipleship movement that own no property or buildings, has no central leadership, and is predominantly led by women. Efforts by the Ayatollahs to destroy Christianity have backfired but have served to refine and purify the church. What persecution did was destroy the church that were not disciples and destroy church that were about converts. All these church planters, did that make sense to you? What persecution did was destroy the church that were not disciples and destroy church that were about converts. All these church planters found out that converts run away from persecution, but disciples would die for the Lord in persecution. Our model in Iran, inside Iran, is that we don't convert to disciple, we disciple so that we can convert. Often a disciple-making movement, known as DMM, begins the first moment someone comes into contact with an unbeliever. But this is their quote, everything is foundational on prayer. Everything is foundational on prayer. We find people of peace through prayer. We even find locations through prayer. And when they do the DMM, Jesus has gone faster than us. He has come in their dreams or he's come miraculously in their lives. When we hear this, we know that Jesus has gone ahead of us. Surprisingly, their emphasis is not on church planting. It is making disciples. He's letting unbelievers lead other unbelievers to himself and the kingdom of God. If you plant churches, you might make disciples, but if you make disciples, you will plant churches. That's what we have in chapter 18 in the Corinthian church. One thing powerful is that it is obedience-based discipleship. It's based on the authority of Scripture, and every time you read the Scripture, you must obey it. This is how people become conformed to the image of Christ and sanctified. They are not just reading the Bible for information, they are reading the Bible to get transformed. About 55% of the disciple makers are women. What's fascinating right now is that the most powerful leaders in Iran are women. They're not bombastic, they're not humanistic, they are gentle and they are kind. The most mind-blowing aspect of the church in Iran is that central to their redemptive theology and their understanding of not only who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he will return to do is a covenantal theology that has Israel at the center. We're talking about Iran. We're talking about former Muslims. When you ask most people what the most existential threat is to Israel, and they will say Iran, and that's true. But behind the curtain of what God is doing, God is raising up one of the fastest growing movements of former Muslims that are falling in love not only with the God of Israel, not only Israel's king, not only Israel's Messiah, they are actually falling in love with the Jewish people. As a result of this, you have a prayer movement in Iran that is crying out for the salvation of Israel. The film cites one Iranian couple. Now, and with this, we're done with this part. The film cites one Iranian couple that had the opportunity to move to the United States. After living in America for a matter of months, the wife decided she wanted to move back to Iran, telling her surprised husband, "There is a satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy." That story was disturbing because that woman was discerning a threat to her faith that was a greater threat than the kind of persecution that happens in Iran. She saw that spiritual sleepiness is a greater threat to her faith than persecution. Spiritual sleepiness is more of a threat to our faith than persecution. If freedom is such a great thing for the kingdom, then why is Europe and America in the state that they're in? When we walk outside, we really don't care if we get arrested. We're not upset if we get arrested. What's 50 years in prison compared to eternity with Jesus? Okay, moving right into chapter 18. Of the book of Acts. Corinth is where Paul is going at this time. He departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. Corinth will, at the end of the day, turn out to be one of the most important churches in the New Testament. The Corinthian church will be one of the newest, the best ones. And he found a certain Jew there. So after these things, he departed to Corinth. What do we know about Corinth? It's on an isthmus, which is a narrow strip of land, you know, that connects north and south of the country so that it's not an island. And it's a great geographical position for a commercial center. We know that Paul always went to places where there was a lot of traveling going in and out so that the word of God can travel with the travelers. It had two seaports, and small ships were carried from one port to the other across the isthmus on a tramway to get to the other side to avoid the 200-mile seaport or sea travel around it. This location made Corinth a center from which the news of Jesus could spread in all directions. So as he came into Corinth, he would have passed the stadium, the huge stadium that was there, that had the Olympics would be there, and there was another one that was another sports thing that was there. These games were notorious for corruption, no rules for the athletes. There would be magicians and fortune tellers, people selling their wares, philosophers gathered to argue. Paul seemed to love sports. As I said, he often would use them as illustrations in his teaching. 6 miles from the stadium was the city of it depends on who you talk to. It was either 100,000 or 700,000. So it was a huge city of sailors, traveling salesmen, government officials. Everyone was from someplace else. It kind of sounds like Los Angeles, actually. Everybody was from someplace else. He'd move past the Temple of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love, where every night at least 1,000 priestess prostitutes would come swoop down on the men that were in the area and encourage them to worship the goddess of Aphrodite. In the first century world, to be called a Corinthian didn't mean you came from Corinth. It meant you were hooked on pleasure and sexual excess. Prostitutes were called Corinthian girls. To act the Corinthian meant to be a part of every kind of sexual pleasure. When a Corinthian was played in was portrayed in a play, he was always drunk. There was the Temple of Apollo, which glorified every type of sex and the good life. Inside were all kinds of nude statues and pictures, and the things that went on matched those things. And here's the deal in Corinth. If the love of Christ could take root in Corinth, the most populated, wealthy, commercial-minded, and sex-obsessed city of Eastern Europe, it would root anywhere. If it'll work there, it'll work anywhere, and it worked beautifully. So as he moves through the city, he would be surrounded by prostitutes. He would be surrounded by their customers, cheating business people, drunks, addicts. As he walks through, he would probably be propositioned by a harlot. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 tells us that there was everyday conversation filled with lust and immorality and cursing and slander. The town lived for money, pleasure, wine, gambling, sports. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 that as his ministry in Corinth began, he experienced a deep sense. And that's why we prayed the way we did this morning, a deep sense of weakness and fear and much trembling. As he entered into that city, he knew, I'm just a man. The neatest thing, how many of you were here on Sunday and you heard Gail Irwin speaking? Okay, most of you were here. One of the things I love about Gail, we've known him forever, when he left the ministry to start traveling, and what he told his parishioners as he began to travel, he said, please pray for me. I am just a man, and I need you to pray for me. He recognized that all of these things that would be coming at him, that's what Paul was looking at. All of these things around him, all of the things that are around us in the world, all the temptation that are around us in the world, all the things that are going on in the city that we live in, or the people we're around all the time, maybe at our work. We are just people, and we need each other to pray for each other. We need each other. And so he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they had, you've all read all of these things, and so they were there because they had to leave Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for they by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And so it's said that of Priscilla was perhaps an aristocratic Roman descent. Before Corinth, they lived in Rome, and they were possibly a part of the church there. It's unknown for sure whether or not they came as believers into Corinth, or did they come to Christ because of Paul. Paul finds true friendship and a job, and he has an opportunity to go into the synagogue and preach. Paul was always careful to avoid the idea or the impression that the gospel came with a price. He was never paid for teaching. No rabbi would be paid for teaching. He made it a strong thing on that. That's why he was at being a tent maker. His motive for preaching was not profit. Second Corinthians 2:17. So he was working with his hands, gave him opportunities for sharing Christ wherever he was at. And so then we have Silas and Paul brought good news from where they were at. When Silas and Paul had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was compelled by the Spirit. He was moved by the Spirit. He allowed the Spirit of the living God to work in his life and to direct his life. And he paid attention to what the Spirit had to say. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, go in there and tell them. I wonder if he also said to him, they're not going to listen. But go in there and tell him. And so he goes in there and he tells him, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook the garments off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean, for now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I have done everything I can do. This thing of shaking off his clothes, the Jews would have been very familiar with this. When they would go to different places, pagan nations, before they entered back into Israel, they would shake off their clothes so that they didn't have any remnant of the pagan land that they had been in. The Philippians had sent a gift which allowed Paul to quit working on tents and concentrate on his preaching the gospel. Also in the shaking of the clothes, Paul was announcing he realized that it was futile to continue to talk to them, and that that there was a need for separation, and it was also a warning of judgment. I'm done talking to you. Judgment is coming. You make your decision. It's up to you. You make it that now. And so and so he departed in verse 7 from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And so then Crispus, the ruler, verse 8, of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so this Justus is also known as Gaius, G-A-I-U-S. And he was a wealthy Roman god worshiper who attended the synagogue, one of the few people in Corinth who Paul personally baptized. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:14. His home was spacious enough for the whole church of Corinth to gather in. Was he a believer when Paul came there? We don't know that. We know that he lived next door to the synagogue, so he had a position. Then we see that Crispus was the synagogue, a leader in the synagogue, and he was an ordained rabbi. He was trained in the law. He was in charge of congregational life, arranged scripture readers and speakers, and presided at meetings. Paul's teachings would have been cleared through him. He and his entire family believed, again, he was also baptized by Paul, which leads us to believe that he accepted Christ after the time that Paul got there, after listening to him in the synagogue, because right now he was a leader, a ruler of the synagogue, but later we'll see that his place was given up. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And so Paul has faced a few things. He's faced mob violence. He's faced stoning, beating, imprisonment, sickness, threats, ridicule, rejection, hatred, verbal and personal abuse. In Corinth, he was confronted with a sin overload. He was confronted with a sin overload, a little bit different from what he was used to be dealing with. And he's asking himself, do I leave? Remember that he came into the city with that deep sense of fear and weakness and much trembling. Just as he was feeling that way, Jesus spoke to Paul through a vision. What is a vision? A vision is something that happens where you realize you're not asleep, but you're seeing things like a dream. That's what a vision is. You're wide awake dreaming. It's not daydreaming. It is it's a vision. So he came in a vision, and the Lord showed Paul that that Paul had the Lord's presence. I am with you. He had his protection. No one's going to attack or harm you. And he had his people. He had God's people. He had the Lord's presence, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's people. Now, was the Lord talking about we already have a number of people in Corinth? Are we talking about there are a number of people in Corinth that are going to going to grow because you're here? And so he stayed there for a year and a half. And a group of previously lost souls came to Christ out of the depths of immorality and spiritual darkness. In 1 Corinthians 6, 10, and 11, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians that speaks of some of you, and it speaks to me. Some of us were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, thieves, greedy, drunks, spreaders of lies, swindlers. But now you are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These are things that you were. You are no longer those things. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. While he was in Corinth, Paul wrote two letters. Here in Corinth, people's lifestyles were turned right side up. Their lifestyles were turned right side up through the preaching of the Word of God. Why do we teach the Word of God? Why do we preach the Word of God? Why do we read the Word of God? Why do we pray? Because it puts our life in up right side up. It moves us into the way that we should be going. And God saw the worth. So while he was in Corinth, Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians in Thessalonica. God saw the worth of every person. God sees your worth. You are worth him dying for you. God loves you, every one of you. You have worth. No matter what anybody else or what, no matter what you tell yourself, you have worth. And God saw the worth of every person in Corinth, and he used Paul to let them know the truth of the love of Christ through his death and his resurrection. And so then we come on verse 12, when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, remember, he's getting ready. God had told him, you have my presence, you have my people, you have my protection. And Paul's ready. And just as he begins to speak, God shows his protection. Shows his that he has people there, shows God's presence. And if it were a matter, Galileo would say, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law and you're acting like little brats, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And so, in A.D. 51, a noble Roman named Galileo was appointed to proconsul of the province of Achaia. He was a son of a famous Roman orator, Seneca, and the brother of Seneca Jr. And his brother wrote of him, he was known of kindness and fairness. His brother wrote, "No man was ever as sweet to one as Galileo is to all." Here's the deal. In A.D. 51, someone appointed Galileo to that position. And I will submit to you that in A.D. 51, God himself appointed Galileo for such a time as this. Because this is what was needed. See, God puts people in charge over things. And no matter how you feel about leaders, the Bible says that they're all there because God has put them there. Well, I don't like that guy, though. Okay, but you'd still get to pray for him. I don't like the way that she's... That's okay. God put her there. You still get to pray for her. That's what God does. That's what we get to do because we walk in his ways. And Galileo's ruling meant, in effect, that Paul and his friends, as long as they kept away from riots, that they would be under the protection of Roman law. And it meant that for the next 10 or 12 years until Nero reversed this policy, the gospel could be proclaimed in the provinces, so they were free to proclaim the gospel without fear of coming into conflict with the Roman law. Now, what happens when these guys don't get their way? They don't get to do anything. Okay, so in verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Can you see these little brats acting like this? I mean, really, aren't they acting like little junior high kids? Okay, fine, we're going to beat up this guy then. Because look at this, we're beating him up. We are. Are you noticing? And scripture says he was like, paying absolutely no attention. What do we know about Sosthenes? Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Wait a minute. Up here, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. But he accepted Christ. He was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. He moved into the church. Now we have Sosthenes. The ruler of the synagogue took him out and beat him. What do we know about Sosthenes? This is perhaps the same Sosthenes who, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says that who this letter is from. It's from Paul and from Sosthenes. So it could be that same person. And so now he goes on his way, so Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave, and he's on his way to Syria, and he took Aquila and Priscilla with him, and then he did a vow. He got his hair cut. He made a vow. And so remember, he's keeping that vow. Why? Why is he keeping that vow? He was shaving his head, making a vow to show the Jews that he had not moved away from the law. He had not moved away from tradition. He had not moved away from anything there. He kept the vow so that he could minister to the Jews. We make vows when we get married. We say our vows. We make a lot of vows to God. Do you make a lot of vows to God? Do you make some vows to God? It would be very important for us to take our vows to God a lot more seriously. And what we say to him, stand behind it. What we promise to God. And so, then they came to Ephesus and they left there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a little longer, he was listening to the Spirit. He says, no, I'm not going to. But then he would keep in touch via letters later on. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew what his direction was. I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he'd landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he spent time there, he departed. He went over to Galatia, to Phrygia. Why was he going there? Why was he going to those places? It says it right here. Why was he going to those places? To strengthen the disciples, to encourage. That's what Paul does. He encourages the church. That's what we do. We encourage one another. We encourage the church. We strengthen the church. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He only knew up to the point that John the Baptist said, there is one who is coming whose sandals I can't even buckle. That's what he knew. But he was doing it with such fervor. He was in the synagogues. He was preaching the baptism of John, what he knew up to that baptism of John. Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt, where there were a million Jews. He was highly educated. He knew the Old Testament very well. He believed in Jesus through the teachings of John the Baptist. He spoke fluently, fiery, and courageously when he was in there. From John the Baptist, he knew the basics about Jesus, but lacked the important facts to effectively communicate the gospel. He knew nothing about Calvary, nothing about the resurrection, nothing about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He had zeal, but he lacked knowledge. Romans 10, 1 through 4. He had zeal, but he lacked knowledge. Priscilla and Aquila took him under their wing, but they took him aside. They didn't confront him in the synagogue. They took him aside and taught him. Here's something I am so impressed with this guy. He had everything. He was a good orator. He was a good teacher. He was fervent. He was fiery. He was courageous. He was in there and he was telling them everything he knew about God. And someone says, but there's more. And he says, I want to know. And it so changed his life as he came into the reality of the gospel that he went on to the synagogue in the gospel, and he was incredibly effective. That he was even recommended. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. When Aquila and Priscilla heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. This man who was willing to hear someone out on the truth was working the same way that Paul was working. He was in the synagogues the same way that Paul was in the synagogues. He spoke courageously, he spoke fiery, he spoke the truth. As soon as he knew the whole truth, he became really alive and ministered. And you notice that Priscilla's name is almost always listed before Aquila's now. Just want you to notice that. When Paul greets the two in his letters, he mentions Priscilla first in Romans 16 and in 2 Timothy 4. She was probably more prominent than he was, probably more talkative, probably. I want you to recall the women in Iran, that 55% of women who are willing to make disciples. Priscilla was one of those women who was willing to make disciples. You guys are one of those women that are willing to make disciples, willing to reach out to one another. Let's join the witnessing challenge. You want to know what the grand prize is? Anybody want to know what the grand prize is? Yeah, the family of God grows. That's the grand prize. And the Lord saying to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you speak to us. And thank you that you are working in us and through us, Lord, and that you are ministering to us even right now. And Father, you're reminding us that as we pray for the men that are represented here, we're also praying for ourselves, Lord, against any measure of an attack from the enemy, of dissension, of discouragement, of depression. Lord, anything that would come against you and our work for you, Lord. We stand in the power of your might, Lord. We put on the whole armor of God. We put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with our feet shod, our feet covered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord, that we are completely armored up, that you are with us. You are our protection. You are there for us. You have people with us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.